Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
What happens in your life and in your heart when the truth that you read about, that you see there plainly in black and white, when it conflicts with your desires? I mean, how do you handle your Christian walk when his directions within the Bible start to derail your dreams for your future?
I'm sure you've heard the saying, a man's home is his castle. Well, we all like to think we're the kings and queens of our own domain, especially in an individualistic culture like America. But today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares reminds us that there's only one true king, and he doesn't share his glory with others. It's a humbling but important message as we continue our series called King Jesus. Today's study is titled, Submitting to His Sovereign Authority. Well, here's Pastor Mike.
Well, some days just make you feel powerless. You know what I mean by that? Powerless. Like the story I read, published in several papers years ago, which reported that one early morning, just outside of Ann Arbor, Michigan, there was an aspiring criminal that walked into a Burger King. He brandished a gun. He demanded cash from the clerk. But the guy behind the register said, "Well, I'm sorry, I can't open the register without a food order." So the would-be criminal said, "Well, then give me some onion rings." And he looked at him and said, "We can't order onion rings during breakfast hours." This was reported in many papers. So the man threw up his hands in frustration and marched out of the store. Talk about feeling powerless. You walk in with a gun or what appeared to be a gun, and you know, you wake up that morning thinking you're going to be the king of crime, and you get stymied by a teenage King of Burgers, a Burger King employee. I mean, that just have to be a bad day for you. Now, I don't care what your job is, what your profession is, what your business card says, whoever you are in life, your titles are, there are days we all have like that where we feel like, well, we're not all that we imagine ourselves to be. We're not as regal as we think we are. And I'm telling you, that's not a bad thing. Matter of fact, that kind of reality check can be helpful. Helpful for anyone. But you know, for Christians, having that kind of reality check about who you are and who you're not, I mean, that's essential for the Christian. I mean, you'd better have those days where you really get yourself in perspective, because a Christian that gets himself out of perspective is in for a lot of trouble. That is the door that swings open to all kinds of problems in the Christian life. So we need to think of ourselves appropriately. So as Paul said, to have sound judgment, to think properly about ourselves. And when it comes down to it, we've just got to realize that we are not reigning sovereign monarchs. We're not. Matter of fact, there's only one sovereign king in the universe, and it's not you, and it's not me. There's only one who has absolute jurisdiction over all things. And of course, he's presented to us in the Bible as Jesus Christ. It's very clear. Here he comes. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the one in charge. And when it comes to people having authority and jurisdiction, it is Christ. Now, that's important for us to catch, important for us to get that. I hope every day you are in contact with the sovereign of the universe, that you pray to him every day, that the King of the universe speaks to you as you open up his Bible, you turn the pages, and you hear from him in his word, and you have that kind of submission to the king. Well, there were some that encountered the king in the passage that we finally reached here in Luke chapter 20, who are presented to us in the last chapter with some pretty big titles: principal men of the city, people that are chief priests, not just priests, they're the head chief priests and the scribes, professorial types, the smart intellectuals of the town, those that were the elders, the one looked up to. And they had watched in the last few days here Jesus come into town with the throngs praising him with a palm branch parade. They watched him then, as we studied last time, come into the Temple Mount, their jurisdiction, and flip tables over. And now, as we reach verse 1 of chapter 20, they're watching him preach over here in the corner with crowds around him, and he's preaching with all this supposed authority like he's somebody. And these guys that felt themselves to be very important, who felt like kings of the Temple Mount, they said, "Listen, we got to confront this guy." And so the story unfolds. Look at it with me. Luke chapter 20. We'll study the first 8 verses this morning, as it says in verse number one, that one day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple, he's in the temple grounds where lots of people can gather, thousands of people can gather, and he's preaching the good news, which goes all the way back to the beginning of Luke, when here you had John the Baptist, and he was being born, and he was told to be the one who would come and bring this great message of salvation to the people, the forgiveness of sins, the good news, the message of repentance and faith. And the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and they said to him, tell us by what authority you do these things. What things? Well, he came in with throngs of crowds praising him, palm branches, the red carpet treatment with all these cloaks laid on the ground. He tipped over tables that upset everyone. Certainly it did, these Pharisees, these chief priests, these scribes. And now he's teaching. Who gave you this authority? Who is it that gave you this authority? And he responds, as often he does, not directly, but with a question. Verse 3, and he answered them, I also will ask you a question. Now, tell me, was the baptism of John, now remember that 3.5 years ago, John is out there outside of Jerusalem in the desert area by the Jordan River, and he's preaching and he's baptizing all these people, and he's telling them exactly what Jesus was telling them right now, and that is, you're sinners, you have a problem before a holy God, you need to repent of your sins. And then there was this symbol that God had him inaugurate here among the people, and that is to be baptized, this picture of an external sign of new life and washing and forgiveness and all of that. And he was having all these people line up to do all that. And he said, now, let's talk about that, the baptism of John. I got a question. Was that from heaven? Was that divinely sanctioned? Was that a God thing, or is that just from man? Crazy guy eating locusts, is that just his crazy thoughts? Verse 5, they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, we say this is a God thing, well, then he's going to say, they anticipated his next move, well, why didn't you believe him? Well, I can't say that. Verse 6, but if we say, from man, that's just his own thoughts, well, then all the people will stone us to death. I mean, there's thousands of people here gathered around Christ, listening to him teach. They said, man, all the people are going to stone us. Why? Because they're convinced that John was a prophet. And so they kind of broke from their huddle and their little conference, and they come over and they say, well, we don't know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What an interesting passage. Jesus being asked, what gives you the right to do all this? And he says, let me ask you, John the Baptist, good thing, God thing, bad thing, earthly thing? Nah, I don't know. And he says, okay, I'm not going to answer you. What kind of flippant response is that? Looks like Christ is being evasive. Is that what's happening here? No. Christ has a very strategic purpose for doing what he's doing. We see it all over the rest of the Gospel of Luke and all over the Bible. Jesus has got a response that is very diagnostic. It's very thought-provoking. It's very, as we look back on it 2,000 years later, we're going, oh, this gets to the heart of what the New Testament is all about, kind of getting us to look inside of ourselves. Now again, paint the context and put yourself in the sandals of these leaders. Jesus has just walked into your domain. This is your backyard. This is my house. I'm a chief priest here. I'm a scribe. I'm a teacher here. And you're coming in teaching. You're coming in here telling us we can't have these money changers here, these merchants. Not only that, we're here to direct people to God, and you're taking all this praise, and people are singing praises to you. We told you to shut your disciples up, and you said, no, the rocks would cry out if I shut them up. I mean, they were offended. It makes sense. They would ask the question, what gives you this authority? Who gave you this authority? You claiming to be from God? Why were they so offended? Well, I think just on a natural, simple, one-dimensional response to this particular scene, I would say, well, because I don't like anybody coming into my house and telling me what to do. I don't like people telling me, well, I know this is your place. This is your place of work. This is your home. This is your life. And telling me what I'm supposed to do and what I'm doing right, what I'm doing wrong. I like to be my own kind of sovereign. I'm in charge of my own life. Don't you start nitpicking in my life. See, I think in essence, all of us deal with that particular temptation. It's not just the Pharisees or the scribes or the Sadducees or the chief priests. All of us really want to be kings of our own lives. And that's just a natural tendency. And as simple and elementary as that may be as an observation, let's just start with that, because this is what caused all the problems in the rebellious hearts of the critics of Christ. They wanted to be in charge, and they didn't want anybody else telling them what to do. Number one on your outline, let's just make that observation from the first two verses of this passage. We need to say, well, wait a minute, I need to be careful. of my desire to be king. I know I'd like to be the manager, the autonomous, independent, free agent of my own life. I don't want other people telling me what to do. See, I don't mind watching those stupid commercials where the guy gets on and says, I am the king. As long as you're the king of mattresses and bedspreads and big screen TVs, I don't care. But if a guy like you comes into my sphere, you want to walk into my place of employment, you want to walk into my house, you want to walk into the relationships I have and start claiming you're some kind of authority, I don't want that. See, I'm sure Jesus was irritating to the Pharisees, the chief priests, when he was out and about in the countryside and in Galilee, but all of that was irritating, doing his thing, watching it from afar. But when you step into my house and telling me what I'm supposed to do, when you start taking over and starting to teach people, when it's my job to teach people, when you start flipping over tables and I'm surely getting some kind of fee for them sitting there, giving those merchants a place to do their money changing and their sacrifice selling, I don't like you taking from my bottom line. I don't want you doing that. See, it's one thing for me to say everyone can be the king of their own lives until your sovereignty starts to impinge on my sovereignty, right? Isn't that where we are as a culture? Number one, let's just start with the fact that everyone wants to be a king. Everyone wants to be in charge of their own domain. Isn't that true? The last verse of the book of Judges. I know I quote this often, and it's quoted twice in the book, but the very last verse of the very last chapter of the book of Judges shows us what a low point it was when there was no king in Israel. It says, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right, you know the rest, in their own eyes. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. That's where our country and our culture is. Matter of fact, our country, let's talk about that. For all the freedom-loving Christians I may be preaching to this morning, when it comes down to it, our culture, in terms of our political origins, is to really despise and disdain monarchs. We don't want kings telling us what to do. Isn't that the origins, the impetus of our own freedom and independence as a country? We don't like that. We don't want monarchs. We don't want kings. We don't want people telling us what to do. And I can understand there's times when monarchs and sovereigns can become tyrants. I understand all that. I know the political beginnings of our country, and I understand there's a time to resist. There's even a time, I suppose, in some situations, to say, I'm not going to take this anymore, but it really has left us with a cultural impulse to say, I am my own boss. And as it often is, when we start to try and tell people, well, this is right, this is wrong, this is true, this is not, this is what is moral, this is what not, they say, get your laws off my body. Remember that phrase from back in the day? And they say it in one way or another. Don't you start imposing your morality on me. Don't you start telling me what to do. Certainly don't start opening a book of some ancient set of rules telling me that God wants me to live this way. You just get your stuff out of my life. I want to be the king of my own life. And while we live in a culture like that, with some, what is it, chief priests, scribes, and elders that say, listen, what gives you the right to march into my house and tell me what to do? You need to realize that we live in such an environment that makes that the kind of thinking that we might default to even as Christians. Now, I know it's dangerous for me to stand up here and open up the Bible and have us take the POV, the point of view of the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, and the principal people of the city. Because usually we like to identify with Christ. Give me a passage where I can say, I need to walk as he walks. Matter of fact, so many preachers have taken this passage and said, let's take the first 8 verses of Luke 20 and let's learn how to deal with our opponents. Let's learn of the genius of Christ. Or we can just detach ourselves even from any application and say, let's just look at the great things Jesus was doing here and establishing his own credentials in a very strategic and subtle way. But you know what? God's word is to be responded to. The truth demands a response. When I look at a passage like this, I want to find myself in the text somewhere. And though it's easy for me to identify with, well, I want to be like Christ, or aren't the disciples in here somewhere? Can't we learn from the apostles? Really, I want you to put yourself in the sandals of the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders and say, well, when do I start acting like that? Oh, I know you say Jesus is Lord. I know this is a sermon that you think doesn't apply to you because I'm already a Christian. I'm submitted to the Lordship of Christ. But sometimes even those of us who are Christians start to be influenced by our culture to think, well, this really is my domain. Even in our tradition as Protestants, overthrowing not only in our country a kind of political structure, but even in our ecclesiology as Christians saying, well, you know, we're not under the ecclesiastical authority of Rome, and we are independent churches, and we kind of certainly have this democratic flavor to us. And, you know, I'm not fighting against our politics as a country or as a church. I'm just simply saying, don't let that value start to creep into the way you make decisions as a Christian, because you're not an independent free agent. You are not some kind of unrestricted monarch who gets to pick and choose what you apply in your own life. I really want to ask you this morning the question, those of you that say, Jesus is Lord, Christ is my King, what happens when the King gives commands in his word that impinge on your freedoms? What happens in your life and in your heart when the truth that you read about, that you see there plainly in black and white, when it conflicts with your desires? I mean, how do you handle your Christian walk when his directions within the Bible start to derail your dreams for your future? How do you understand in your own heart as you think through what you're going to do about this particular passage or this particular principle or the application of this particular sermon when the prohibitions found in it do not comport with your values? And let me say this upright and forthright as clearly as I can. Most of us come to Christ before we've even read the entirety of the Bible. And I'm not knocking that. I'm just saying at some point we start to apply early on in our Christian lives our set of expectations as we read the Bible, and we expect what the Bible says to really be in harmony with what we are expecting to find in the Bible. And all I'm telling you is, what happens when our expectations get shattered because we are seeing in the scripture something that really doesn't connect with my cultural values or the way I was brought up or even what I kind of heard things should be like as Christians? What do we do with those conflicts? Well, I'm saying it's easy for us, if we're honest, though it may not happen verbally, we may not share it with our small group, but when Christ walks into our domain and tips over a table, when he starts taking the spotlight from you, when he says, that job that you're doing, I'm going to do it now, or I'm going to do it differently, when really the things in your life that you've kind of got in place all of a sudden now get overthrown by Christ saying, I'm going to exercise my lordship here, how do you respond to that? Important for us to say, well, I guess I go back to the reality that Christ is King. Now, that's a great theory, and it's a wonderful creed. It's a great line. It's a good doctrinal position to hold, but when push comes to shove, how do you deal with that? Psalm 50, that may be worth looking at real quick. So turn with me, call up Psalm 50, verse 17. A passage I sometimes quote the latter end of, but I don't always give you the whole context. I know on the fly I'll quote a lot of passages, and this is one that I often refer to, at least an allusion to it. But look at this context where God is confronting his own people. And he's saying, here's the problem. You've gotten to a place where you are settled into your life and what it means to be a devoted follower of God. And what's happening now is you found distance, as I said last week, between what ought to be in Scripture and what is in your life, and you're starting to try and live with that tension and make it non-tense. You want to be okay not applying the truth of God. And when I try to correct you, you hate it. I might try to correct you through a verse that you read on Thursday morning. I might try to correct you through a sermon you heard on the weekend. I might try to correct you through some good, solid Christian book that you're reading. And there it is, coming off the page, the application of God's truth. And you don't like it when it starts to impinge on your freedom, when it doesn't support your desires, when it derails your dreams, when it doesn't comport with your values. Verse 17, you hate that discipline. Well, the only way to continue in that kind of thinking is to take the word of God and simply do what so many do, and that is, even as Christians, I don't want to see it. Cast it behind me. I don't want to look at it. I don't want to focus on that. It's uncomfortable for me to think about applying that particular part of the Bible. And then what you find is a kind of applause, a kind of affirmation of those that break my law. You see a thief and you're pleased with him. It's like watching the Grammys last night. I mean, I didn't do it. I can tell you that. I haven't done that for years. Unless Keith Hancock's on it, then I'll watch a little bit of it. But who's that you're saying? One of our guys won a Grammy last year. I'm saying, like, I had anything to do with it. I had nothing to do with it. I'm just saying it's kind of cool. Cool that he's recognized for his talent. But you know what? When they have all these shows, and whether it's something in music or theater or all the celebrities of our day, it can be the ESPN Awards and all the things that go on with our culture, clapping and loving and affirming and cherishing people that openly, outright, blatantly, egregiously take the truth of what God values and loves and trash it. I need to say, wait a minute, am I starting to be like that? Do I find my heart, as this particular passage says, being pleased with people that openly abandon any kind of loyalty to what God has clearly revealed in nature and in the scripture and in our conscience? Do I find myself, even in my own life, keeping company with people that say, I don't care what God says? He says, you keep company with adulterers. Oh, you know that's wrong. You know that grieves God. You know that God hates that. And yet with you, it's all right. You might even use ministry as an excuse for it, but in reality, you're not ministering to those people. It's just that you found the distance between what God says, his royal commands, and your life, and you say, well, I just take the word and kind of push that behind me and I'm okay with the values of the world. Then it starts to affect what you say. You give your mouth free rein for evil. It's funny, the things coming out of your mouth that really ought not. Your tongue, you're starting to be okay with just deceiving. I mean, you realize, well, I'm not, how am I going to keep these clients if I don't bend the truth? I mean, this is the way they taught us to do what we do. And in business, you got to kind of do these things. And to my neighbors, I want to keep up appearances. So you find all these kinds of things coming out of your mouth. You know lying's wrong, but your tongue frames deceit. And when it comes to the church, you sit and speak against your brother, maybe not to his face, but behind his back. You slander your own mother's son. You tear down people you ought to be supporting and encouraging. These things you have done, and I have been silent. Oh, that's the thing. We have this sense that if it were wrong, God would make it clear. Oh, he's made it clear in Scripture. But he would step in and correct me. Well, I've already proved in verse 17, I don't like that correction. As a matter of fact, I've stiff-armed the kind of correction God has brought. But if I do that long enough, look at the next line in this verse, verse number 21. Then I start thinking like they did back here in Psalm 50. You thought I was one like yourself. See, if I think really when it comes down to it, I want to be the king of my own life, my own values, my schedule, my expenses, my expenditures. I want to be the king of all those things. And I just think if I can keep God's word out of it from harshing out my perspectives and priorities, well then, listen, I'll get around to the place of thinking God's like me. God agrees with me. He supports and applauds the thief like I do. He, you know, would hang with the adulterers. Isn't that what he did? And when he was here in his earthly ministry, I'm sure he's fine with that. And, you know, when it comes to the things I'm saying, it's truth, really sad to say it. And I hate to slander those people, but they need to shape up and I need to tell people. And when it comes to my own deceit in my mouth, I mean, there are reasons for it. God certainly would applaud all those things. Well, at some point, the king is going to speak. The king will get off the couch, as I like to say, and correct his children. And so he says to the people of Israel, bottom of verse 21, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. And then it goes on, and it's so difficult to even read. I mean, I give you enough commentary here as I read through it to say, wow, you gotta be careful. I need to make sure that in my life, I don't sit here and usurp an authority position in my own life that Christ should occupy. Beware of your desire to be king.
Submitting to his sovereign authority. That's the title of our message today from Pastor Mike Fabares, and it's part of our series called King Jesus here on Focal Point. Well, I'm sure you noticed Pastor Mike isn't one to beat around the bush when it comes to biblical truth. And that's because at Focal Point, we're not just here to make you feel good. We're committed to training you and equipping you so you can be a light in your community. And if you've benefited from this ministry and want to make sure we can continue equipping others, will you donate today to help cover the cost of producing this program? When you give, we'll say thanks with a book Pastor Mike believes every Christian should have on their shelf. In fact, it's a resource that's been deeply influential in his own life. It's titled The Glory of Christ, and it's by the respected pastor and theologian, the late R.C. Sproul. From the shepherds on the hillside to the transfiguration to Calvary and beyond, Sproul traces the moments when Christ's divine glory was revealed, and it's all with the goal of growing our reverence and love for the King. We'd love to get you a copy, so be sure to request The Glory of Christ when you donate today to support this ministry. Call 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or if it's easier, you can give and request the book online at focalpointradio.org. If you'd rather mail your donation, that's fine too. Our address is Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Now, maybe you're not able to give today. We still appreciate your prayers for this ministry, and we'd love to welcome you to the listening family. When you let us know you're listening, we'll send you a free CD with a message from our current series called King Jesus. Request your copy of Embracing His Unexpected Majesty on CD when you visit focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Glad to have you along. And don't forget to join us again Wednesday as we continue learning about submitting to God's sovereign authority right here on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God.
get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.